All right, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, we're continuing our series of messages through this particular book of the Bible. So last week we finished up through verse 13, and so this morning we're going to pick up in verse 14. But let's go ahead and pray as you turn there to Matthew chapter 17. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us this blessed old book, and I pray that this morning as we open its pages, that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that everybody will receive something from the word of God today that will be a help and a blessing and even a challenge to them. So, Father, allow your Holy Spirit now to work in a very special way through the preaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's begin here in verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Now, let's just park there for a moment. Can you even imagine the joy that was experienced by that boy's mom and dad that day? The devil had complete control of their son. He was leading that boy around by the nose, causing him to do all kinds of things that were harmful and dangerous, things that could ruin that boy's life. And they had tried everything. They even brought the boy to the preacher, or in this case, preachers, brought him to the disciples. And they couldn't even do anything for him. So they finally brought him to Jesus. And what a difference Jesus made in that boy's life. He was like a completely different person. He is a prime example of what the Apostle Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, there is no power on earth greater than the devil except for the power of God himself. Now, that, of course, is why the devil is referred to in the Bible as things like 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God, little g, the God of this world. And it's why we read things like 1 Peter 5:8, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's powerful, but he is no match for Jesus. No match for this one who is the Son of God. No match for him at all. This passage of Scripture in Matthew 17 shows us that there is no situation anyone can be in that Jesus can't save them and change their life if they will just come to him. As he tells us back in Matthew 11, 28, when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He alone is the answer, not people. His mom and dad, they couldn't do anything to deliver their boy from the power of the devil. Neither could the disciples. People can't save souls. People can't forgive your sins. People can't deliver you from the clutches of the wicked one. People can't give you eternal life. People can't get you into heaven. No parent, no pastor, no priest, no rabbi has that ability. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. And the Bible certainly makes that clear. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And believe me, when he says no man, he means no man. Jesus is the only way. That's why Peter says in Acts 4:12 about Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. It's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other way. I've had people say to me, Pastor, when you preach that message, you're being narrow-minded and bigoted. No, I'm being truthful and honest. And I'm being truthful and honest because I care for your soul. Because I care for you. I want you to know that Jesus can change your life. I've seen him do it. I've seen him take alcoholics and deliver them from their addiction. I've seen him take drug addicts and deliver them from their addiction. I've seen him take people that were addicted to gambling and deliver them from their addiction. I've seen him take people that were addicted to pornography and deliver them from their addiction. I've seen him take people that were chronic liars and turn them into truth tellers. I've seen them take people who are known as cheaters and make them honest. I've seen him change the lives of adulterers and fornicators. I've seen him take people that were just filled with bitterness and resentment and turn them into the most loving and merciful people you could ever meet. I've seen him take people who had absolutely filthy language and clean that language up. I've seen him take people who suffered from bad bouts of temper and turn them into the sweetest people in the world. And I have seen him take wayward kids and bring them back home again. I've seen it. I've seen it. I have seen it. Jesus can change a person's life forever. He can do it. He can turn them from being a child of the devil, take that person and turn them into a child of God in an instant if they will just come to him and call on him as their Savior and Lord. And can I tell you this morning? The good news is he can do it for you. And if you are a Christian and you know Christ and you've already experienced this life-changing power, this would be a good spot for you to say amen and thank you, Jesus. You know, every now and then, I run across a person who is not a Christian simply because they think they're too bad for Christ to save. They think that they're beyond hope. They think that they're just sunk so far in sin that God can't do anything for them. But the good news of the Bible is that nobody is beyond hope. There is no sin too big for Christ to forgive. In 1 John 1, verse 7, we read, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. No sin is too big for Jesus to overcome in your life. You can't sink deep enough in sin for Jesus to be unable to reach you. You know, that's King David's testimony in the Old Testament. I want us to look at it. Can you keep a marker or put your finger here or something in Matthew 17? Because we are coming back. But look at Psalm 40 for a moment. Look at what David writes here in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us, when they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The Lord lifted David out of that horrible pit of sin, out of the muck and mire and mud of wickedness that he was sinking into. He lifted him out of it, and he put his feet on a solid rock and put a song of praise on his lips. That's David's testimony. And David says, it happened because I trusted in the Lord. That could also be the testimony of that boy from Matthew 17. And if you're a Christian, that's your testimony this morning. And if you're not a Christian, it could be your testimony. If you'll just call out to Christ and receive him as your Savior and Lord. Now let's go back to Matthew 17. And let me remind you, as I said, that people cannot save you from your sin, right? People cannot give you forgiveness. They cannot give you eternal life. They cannot make you a child of God and get you into heaven and give you peace with God. People can't do that. And if you're a Christian, you know Jesus personally in your heart as your Savior, you understand that principle. That's why this boy's mom and dad couldn't do anything for him, because they too needed Jesus. They too needed to know him as Savior. But if you are a Christian who has friends, family members, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, that you're concerned about. And I mean concerned about the eternal destiny of their soul, because you know that everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or hell. Well, there are some things that you can do to help bring them to Christ. Now let's continue reading here in Matthew, picking up in verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be moved, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. So what can you do to help lost people get saved? I mean, you yourself in your own power can't make them a child of God. You and I don't have that ability. But what can we do to help? Well, the first, of course, is tell them about the Savior. That's the first step, right? We got to tell them from the Bible what they need to believe in order to have Jesus forgive their sins and change their life and make them a child of God and give them eternal life and a home in heaven. You got to tell them what they need to believe from the Bible. And what is it that they need to believe? Glad you asked. Look at the next two verses, 22 and 23. 22 and 23. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. So Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, which, by the way, is the gospel. It is the good news. You've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, that he took your place, that he took upon himself all the penalty and all the punishment for your sin, for the punishment that you deserve. You see, he didn't deserve to die on that cross that day. You and I did. And you must believe that he died for your sin in order to be saved. That was God showing his love for you, having Jesus take your place. In Romans 5:8, we read, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You must believe that Jesus died for your sin. And then you must believe that he rose again from the dead 3 days later. He rose victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave, so that you could be victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. You got to believe that he rose again. In Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, that right there is the gospel, the good news. The Apostle Paul tells us that specifically. In 1 Corinthians 15, you won't look it up, but in verses 1 through 4, he starts by saying, I declare unto you the gospel. And then he says the gospel is this, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then once you believe that, then all you have to do is call out to Jesus and ask for that forgiveness and that eternal life. Invite him into your heart to be your Savior and Lord. Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You must put all your hope for eternity, all your hope from heaven, in Jesus and Jesus alone. And that right there is the message that we have been called to proclaim to the world. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, if we're going to lead people to Christ, we got to go tell them about Christ. Nobody's going to come to Christ if they don't hear about Christ. You got to tell them. I'm sure that was the first step the disciples took here. I'm sure that's how these parents knew to bring their boy to Jesus. But then in this passage, Jesus tells us two other things that you could do as well to help people get saved. Don't just witness to them and tell them about Jesus. Now, that's vital, right? Again, nobody's going to know Jesus if they don't hear about Jesus. So we've got to do that. But then you want to add to that fasting and praying for them to be saved. Bring their name before the throne of God in prayer and plead with God to save their soul. And by adding fasting to the mix, you're letting God know that you're not kidding about this, that you are serious about it. I figure, hey, any Baptist that would be willing to give up food in order for a soul to be saved, well, that's going to get God's attention, right? Because that's like a miracle in itself. So even though we can't save a single soul, we can help by witnessing, fasting, and praying. These are three spiritual weapons that God has given us to use in the battle for the souls of the people we know and love who have not yet come to Christ for salvation. These are our spiritual weapons, and they are powerful. Powerful. Again, keep your finger here in Matthew 17. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10 for a moment. I just want you to see this little parenthesis that the Apostle Paul throws in the middle of a passage here. We'll begin in verse 3. Paul says, Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we're talking about a spiritual battle we're in here. Now notice this parenthesis. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they're not worldly or fleshly. They're not material. They're not physical. They're spiritual. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You combine the proclaiming of the gospel with prayer and fasting. And I haven't mentioned this, but you add to that, we've talked about it before in the book of Matthew, if you add to that your own life example of the change Jesus has made in you, and you've got a winning combination that is able to pull down the strongholds that the devil has on any person's life that you have been trying to bring to Christ so that he can change their life. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So don't forget to add to your soul winning, prayer, fasting, and then show them the difference Jesus makes in your life. That's a winning combination. Now, back one more time to Matthew 17, and we're going to finish up the chapter. Beginning in verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." So Jesus has a conversation with Peter about taxes and about paying taxes. And did you notice what he says in verse 25? Think about it. He says, "What thinkest thou, Simon?" And then he says, "Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" What he's saying there, he's saying, "Peter," he said, "really, I shouldn't have to pay taxes because technically, I'm the king of Israel. I literally have a right to that throne." What he's saying is, "I'm the one who should be collecting taxes, not paying taxes. But to keep people from being offended, I'm going to pay my taxes." Now, what is the moral of that story? Well, it's simple, but it's very deep theology. It's this. Now listen carefully. April 15th is coming soon, so pay your taxes. How's that for deep theology, right? But wait a minute. There's another application here. Peter was told to go fishing. What is fishing a picture of in the Gospels? Well, remember, when Jesus called the disciples, he told them in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So fishing is a picture of being a witness for Jesus and telling others about him. And what does Peter find when he goes fishing? A coin, money, a precious treasure. And who knows? But when you witness to someone and they trust in Christ, who knows but that they might turn out to be a precious treasure for God. Maybe they might turn out to be the next Billy Graham. Maybe they might turn out to be the next Charles Stanley. Maybe they might turn out to be the president of the United States. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a man as president who had a clear-cut testimony of faith in Christ and was unashamed to say so? You see, we don't know, do we? We don't know what the result will be as we share the gospel and what God might do with that person that we lead to Christ. We just don't know. But it's a good incentive to go fishing. It's a good incentive to go fishing and tell people about Jesus. So let's do it. Let's go from here and tell people about him. Jesus is still able to change people's lives forever. And we have a job. Our job is to tell the world about him. Let's do it. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God this morning and the challenge to our hearts. Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus with the people that you bring across our path. No matter where we are, help us to be sensitive to every opportunity you give us to share the gospel. Whether it's to family or friends or neighbors, co-workers, classmates, or maybe some stranger that you bring across our path. Lord, help us to be faithful in sharing the good news all around us, Lord. Help us to remember there are people who are desperately in need of the Savior. And it's our job to tell them. Help us to do it. And Lord, I do pray that if there's anybody in this room this morning that does not know Christ in a personal way, they haven't come to him and asked him for forgiveness and eternal life, they haven't trusted him as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day when they take that step of faith. Whether they're here in the church this morning or watching by way of the internet, either way, Lord, I pray that today, that anybody who's watching me or that's here today that does not know Christ, that today they would come to know him as Savior and Lord. That they would not leave here without knowing that Jesus is in their heart, their sins are forgiven, and they're on their way to heaven. Help them to call out to Christ for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.